Well, good morning. You awake? Heat's not putting you down too much. It's going to be a hot week. We're glad you're here. There's some things. We got some things before we start. So if you hadn't turned to Luke 11, turn to Luke 11. But I want to get you updated on a couple things before we jump in. We mentioned last week there we are taking part of a school drive for Woodruff. And those materials that they need have been posted. They're there. So if you'd like to be a part of that, we need those items returned by the 19th so we can get those to them. So we'd love for you to take part in that. There's a beautiful decorated box somewhere in the back and some wonderful people back there that would love to help you with that. We also, not next week, so 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a luncheon. We call it a Connect Lunch. So for you guys that are visiting and have been visiting for several weeks and would like to know more about Living Vine and to be connected, that is for you. We would ask that you would register for that if you can, because we're going to provide lunch, and so we can have plenty. And if you are a regular or if you're a team member and you would just like to be a part and get a free sandwich, then you're welcome also, but we need you to register. And then finally, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that we are affirming our first budget, which is exciting to be a year and a half in and to be autonomous. And as we strategically look towards next year, we have prayed over and fasted over this budget that we've given to you guys, and we wanted you to have a chance to affirm that. If you don't like cell phones, like if you just don't like them and you do not want to get online, there are some hard copies in the back for you to affirm, and you don't have to do it once. So that didn't mean you do it once and then you do it. We don't need like three times. We just need you to affirm it once. And if you still have questions, we'd love to answer those questions. And then finally, it's been a challenging week. If you've been watching the news at all, with what's taking place in Venezuela, and we have people here that are very connected to Venezuela. So I wanted this morning for us to take a moment to pray over them. Along with that, we are going to be providing a way this week. If you want to give specifically towards the people of Venezuela, we will be having some instruction that we'll post online. We'll communicate that with you. We're working through that right now. But I want to challenge you, not just this morning, but through this week, to be praying for them specifically. And then I want to pray for this morning. This is a passage that we are familiar with. And like Brian Thompson said a couple weeks ago, sometimes the familiarness of the passage just kind of, we zone out sometimes. And I think the Lord has something he wants to tell us this morning. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to jump right in. Lord, we love you and we love you because you loved us first. And even in the moments of the brokenness of this world that we see and we experience on a daily basis, we know you're sovereign and we know you're good. And the world needs you. With the tragedies of this week, Lord, we pray that you would move, that you would move in a mighty way. I pray even now, and as we continue to hear about these rescues that are taking place, Lord, that you would continue to pull people out, save lives, protect the ones that are going in. Provide. Lord, we pray for their needs. We lift them up. Lord, that you would provide in a mighty way. But most of all, that a world that doesn't know you would see you, would experience you, would feel your presence. Would you move? Would you move in our hearts this morning? Or would you speak to us? We need you, and we ask these things in your precious, precious holy name. Amen. Luke 11. I read this week. I've read it before, and it always, it's like a pep rally to me. But I want to read this to you. Listen to these words. This is got by a guy named Walter Wink. He's an author. He says this: history belongs to the intercessors, those who believe and pray the future into being. Like, I don't know about you, that sounds pretty superhero-ish to me. Like, right, it sounds like something I'd see in an Avengers movie, right? History belongs to the intercessors, those who believe and pray the future into being. Now, if I'm honest, I feel like sometimes I can pray that. Sometimes I feel that. But there are times that I don't. I've grown up in a family that all I know is prayer, you know, since I was a tiny fellow. I think we even prayed a blessing over snacks. I don't know, but all I know is prayer, and I've experienced times of miracles, and I've experienced times where you've seen prayer just do amazing things. But then there's been times where it feels like, I don't know, right? Is God absent here? There's a mystery here, and part of it's connected to is that prayer often seems daunting. It sometimes feels awkward, and even sometimes we have to admit it may even feel pointless. It raises questions, right? So is prayer really necessary? If God is all-powerful, that means he accomplished what he wants, when he wants, right? So why are we invited to ask here? Why doesn't God answer my prayers for lost family and friends that I've been praying for years? Why doesn't God answer my prayers for healing and renewal and restoration? Like, how is it that I can pray for this person and they're healed, and then I pray for this person and they're not healed? What's happening when we pray? You ever think about that? What's actually happening? Does anything happen when we pray? Do my prayers actually matter? Do they matter to God? Do they matter in real life, my life? It's the mystery of prayer, right? Does God hear my prayers? Does he listen? Does he speak? And even if he does, how do I know that I'm hearing his voice? See, it's precisely here in the mystery where you and I must determine if what the disciples' question is worth asking. Jesus, would you teach us to pray like that, the way you do it? It's really interesting because I think we can relate to the disciples here. All they know is prayer. They grew up in a Jewish family. They prayed in the morning. They prayed in the afternoon. They prayed in the evening. They knew how to pray, but yet they come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, will you teach us the way you pray, how you do it? Because they had been around him enough to know that when Jesus prayed, things happened. It seemed different. He prayed like he actually knew the Father, and no one had seen that kind of intimacy before. He prayed with a sense of reverence that was sincere but vulnerable and honest. His prayers were conversations, not just pleas. They were petitions. And if you watch Jesus pray and you hear what you see and what you observe, is he listens as much as he speaks. Prayer was a place where his eyes were open and his steps were directed. Prayer was a place where he would receive empowerment to do the will of the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. But most distinctively, the prayers of Jesus got the attention of God, the Father. And the disciples knew this. They experienced this. They observed this. So they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. To pray like that, the way you do it. And it's interesting here because as we walk through this, and again, this is familiar, He starts off with one word, Father,
Abba.
He offers them and he offers us the opportunity to call his Father, us to call his Father, our Father. What binds them together as disciples, what binds us together in this invitation, is to know and to be known by the God of all creation. And that's the invitation that's set before us. Father. But look what he says next. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, every time I'm at a ball field, I hear this prayer. And it makes me cringe a little bit sometimes because I don't even know that we recognize what we're praying. But this word, hallowed be thy name, really means make your name ultimate. Would you bring glory to yourself? Would your manifest presence be known? That's what you're praying. So it's interesting, when you pray that, Lord, would you make your name ultimate, then you have to, if you're truly praying, like if you're really into this, if you're really praying, you have to ask the question, is he ultimate in your life? Because the next statement, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're actually doing here is we're releasing control as we acknowledge the Lord's sovereign care and we're asking him to intervene. I don't know about you, but I've got control issues. Peter Gregg, who's he's a pastor, he says this, intercession is impossible until we allow the things that break God's heart to break our hearts. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, would you break my heart for the things that break your heart? Because that's a challenging statement. Because we're busy, right? What would it look like for us to truly pray daily for someone that we know may be close to us but far from God? What would it look like for us to pray for their salvation daily? See, many of us confess Jesus as Lord, but actually build our lives on something else. Careers, family, I mean, I could keep going with the list. Idols that we need to lay at the feet of Jesus. So that's part of it. That's part of what we're praying here. And the other part of it is exactly what it says, praying that God's kingdom would come, is to pray towards the day that when the kingdom arrives in full and is made right, and asking the Lord would hasten the day when our face shall be made sight and the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. Will we pray like John prays, come Lord Jesus, come? I have a book in my office by a Scottish pastor named John Bailey. Called The Diary of Private Prayer. It's a great book. But he talks about this statement, and I'm going to post this week online so you don't have to write it down because it's a lot, but I would challenge you to pray this. This is what he says. Oh Lord, your eternal presence is hidden behind the veil of nature. It enlightens the minds of all people. It was made flesh in Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank you that he has left me an example to follow in his steps. And this is what he prays. He prays scripture back to the Lord. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Oh God, move my heart to follow this way. Jesus said, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh God, move my heart to follow you this way. Jesus said, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, unless you change and become like, You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh God, move my heart to follow this way. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock, the door will be open for you. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then right in the middle of the prayer, right? So Luke's is a little shorter than Mark's version of this. Right in the middle of the prayer, this is what he says. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I get to the asking part and it feels a little weird. Right? And it's not that we don't ask God for things, because my guess is most of the time we pray, that's what we do. But I think we do wrestle with, what are the guidelines for asking for this kind of help? Should we ask God for these kind of things? What's worth praying about? The day-to-day stuff. What we should pray about? Does he really care about the little things? My wife's a prayer warrior, and she's taught me how a lot. Quick note, I'm not even going to go a step further than that. If you're a mother-to-be today, father-to-be, I want to encourage you to never buy a blankie. It's bad. It's just not, it's going to be a lot. And so when I was in practice early on, I had a lady give a blankie for Easton when he was about to be born. So it became a thing. So we felt like every kid should have a blankie. They love those blankies. And Graham's not here today, so I'm sorry. Graham really loved his blankie. And to the point where he could not sleep without that blankie. Like, we actually stapled the blankie to his bed at night or something like that. And because if he went to sleep, and then he woke up without the blankie, if it fell off, we were all getting up. Like, he was going to let us all know. And so we, that blankie has some stories. But we were in Disney World, bad idea, for many reasons. But we were there, and we took this blankie with us, and there was a moment where I looked down, and that blankie was gone. Yeah. And immediately, I looked to Sarah, and thinking, we're never going to sleep again. Like, it's over. So I do what any father would do, like, if the house is burning down. You start running. Like, yeah, I don't even know where I'm going to go. We've been all over there. And I look over, and Sarah's praying. And I'm like, okay, that's great. But I need you to help me. and literally, like, within 5 minutes, and we've been all over that park, this lady comes walking by with this blanket in her hand. And she says, is this your blankie? Oh, Lord, you do care that I sleep, right? Does God care about what we care about? Does he? There's something powerful here, right in the middle of a prayer about the awareness of God's beautiful and majestic name, about heaven coming down to earth, that Jesus invites us to pray about something as common as ordinary things like today's lunch. Concerns, requests. Question is, do we have the courage to ask? Give us this day our daily bread. It's right here where we move from this cosmic to where our feet touch the ground, and Jesus insists that we pray, give us prayers. Supplication prayers, request prayers, need prayers. When? Today. Every day. There's something about the invitation that brings prayer from this lofty place of theory where God is transcended and doing his thing out there, right? Down to what I'm going to eat, who I'm going to meet, what I'm going to do today, and how I feel about it along the way. In other words, what he's saying is prayer is about right now with you, with me, in this place, in this moment, because God is with us right now, in this place, in this moment. And here's what I hope we see. If we don't learn the necessity and the power of praying about everything, the small things, the seemingly insignificant things, the embarrassing things, the trivial things, and we just embrace prayer when it comes to the big things, if we don't give him our daily needs, our daily anxieties over time, won't we find ourselves praying about nothing? Does he care about these things? You bet he does. Because he cares about you and he cares about me. But listen to me. We must understand we are not praying to an imaginary genie who may or may not give us what we ask for. We're not praying to a disgruntled father as spoiled, whining children. We're praying to a loving father who knows what we need more than we know what we need. Or maybe I should say it this way. We pray daily, give us prayers. Our Father in heaven knows who we really, he knows what we really underneath all of this, what we're asking for. The prayer is an invitation to let God shape us as we pray. Jesus teaches disciples to pray by placing their needs and their anxieties about their needs, listen to this, within the context of God's character, God's wisdom, God's will, God's power. In other words, Jesus is inviting us to ask by all means, but to learn to ask in a way that's in line with God's eternal perspective. So learn the rhythm. Here's what I'd say. Of a daily coming to God as Father and communing with him until you learn to adore his name. Spiritual rhythms. Commune with him until you are compelled to long for what is true in heaven, to become true on earth. Commune with him until you're ready to submit to his will and will all above yours and above anything else. And what you will discover as we pray this way is that what we ask for begins to line up for what God's doing. That's a different kind of prayer. Now hear me. Jesus is not telling us to qualify what we ask for until we're ready to ask for things that are in line with God's character and kingdom. No, that's not what he's saying. He is inviting us to let everything we ask for to be shaped along the way as we direct our petitions towards God's character, his kingdom, and his will. Give us this bread. Now, here's the tough part. Look at the next line. And give us and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, now what we do here is we read through this one fast, right? Because this one's real easy for us to sweep under the rug, right? It's we're quick, we're really good at forgiving, just really not good at forgetting. But I want you to notice how he starts this. What he says, and forgive us our sins. Can Jesus pray that? Can he pray that? How does Jesus pray that? Like, all this makes sense until we get here because Jesus didn't sin. So how does he say, forgive us our sins? Well, I think what he does here is he gives us a picture of the gospel. If you go to, you don't have to go there, but you can go at another time. Isaiah 53. Isaiah is, he's telling us of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, listen to this, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. Right in the middle of this, he gives us the gospel, right? Jesus, he came and he lives the life that we couldn't live, and he dies the death that we should have died. And what it says here is he comes in. If we are all sinners in this room, he comes in. If he was in here right now, he's counted with us. It's remarkable. Paul tells us that God made him that knew no sin to be sin, so that we would be the righteousness of God. Do you see it? So right in the middle of this, he reminds us of what's been done for us in Christ. So we get to the second part of it. So we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Whew. He's not dealing with us according to our sins, nor repaying us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You see, forgiveness is rooted in the very character and the nature of God himself. The merciful and the gracious one, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Not simply overlooking our sins and ignoring them, it's the removal of the guilt from us. As far as possible, as far as the east is from the west. Now listen to me, it doesn't mean that we're magically healed from pain associated with the hurt of forgiveness. It does not. It doesn't remove all the consequences of the decisions, either whether they're made by us or against us. It doesn't immediately restore trust or relational intimacy. But listen to this. It's a daily decision to generously release the genuine debt that we might choose to hold against those who sinned against us. And how can we not? He doesn't offer any qualifications for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. He just simply says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." We start here by recognizing that we're communing in prayer. He's the Holy One, the only one worthy of praise. And then we remember who God is, but we move and we remember who we are to him. If God's our Father, we're his children. He knows that we're frail. He knows we cannot hope to stand before him on our merit. But praise be to God, we don't have to. Because we come as his children, and Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. And the Spirit of God didn't simply wipe away the penalty of sin, but he grants us the righteousness of Christ. God sees you and I through the lens of Jesus. So we come as beloved sons and daughters with the request of a holy but patient, loving Father who wants us to come. So we remember who he is, who we remember who we are to him. And that's the move, right? We remember our dependence on the Lord. Jesus tells us to pray daily bread for that reason. There's nothing too small. There's nothing insequential that we should not pray about it. And ultimately, all of life is one of dependence on the Lord. Not just for the spiritual stuff. One scholar said this. He spoke of the neediness this way. He says this. Give and forgive. These are humanity's two great personal needs before God. Please give us physically what we need in order to live like humans. Then please give us spiritually those things that we do or don't do so that we can really live as humans free of guilt. Food is humanity's priority need, but forgiveness is humanity's profound need. Jesus brings us here in this prayer So we remember who God is, and we remember who we are to him, and we remember our dependence on him, and then we remember our need for forgiveness. You know, David, in Psalms 51, he says that our sin is affront first to the Lord. Then he says, against you and only you, speaking to God, I've sinned, I've done what is evil in your sight. So when Jesus invites us to pray, forgive us for our debts, that's what we do. We recognize our sin against God and others, and we recognize it creates a debt to God that we cannot hope to pay. An IOU that we cannot possibly make restitution for, and then we confess and we ask forgiveness. Tyler Station is an incredible author, and he says this. I want you to listen to this, because this is us. This is the church. He says, the desperate need of our time is not for successful Christians. It's not for popular Christians, winsome Christians. It's for deep Christians. The only way to become a deep Christian is through this inner work called confession. The pathway of spiritual maturity is descent, not ascent. A maturing community is a confessing community. Not a church without sin, but a church without secrets. And we do this, we come and we pray and we forgive us our debts and we confess not for the sake of simply mulling over our sin, like marinating in it, so that we feel sufficiently bad, so that we can take out the whip and practice some form of twisted self-punishment. We don't do that to try to manufacture some sense of guilt. But as a means of recognizing the fundamental power of forgiveness that we have received in Christ, God shows his love for us in that while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Forgive us as we forgive those. And then one last thing. Look at this. And lead us not into temptation. Would God lead us into temptation? We were in James, last year? Remember in James? What does it say? God doesn't tempt us. It's interesting, in Matthew's version of this, if you go back a few, a couple chapters, it says that the Spirit led Jesus where? He led us into the wilderness, led him into the wilderness, but did he lead him into temptation? No. So what's taking place here? What are we praying for? Do you remember a couple weeks ago when I was talking about sentness? That should be the picture of our lives as Christians. What do we say part of sentness was? It was being sent out of yourself, right? There is something to the order of this prayer that's really interesting. Because I believe what we see here is that we first talk about things that are important to God, right? We first come here and we talk about things that are, have you ever had a friend that all they do is talk about themselves? Like you can't even get a word in, right? We've all had that. Maybe you're that person. I'll pray for you today. People don't want to be around you very long, right? There is something to the order here, right? So if what God's doing in our lives is, it truly is. When you think about this process of sanctification, he's taking you out. He's removing self. We just talked about it. It's humility. So if this is what Jesus is doing in our life, you do know you have an enemy, right? Do you know what his attack on us is? He wants you to continue to be at the center. He wants you to be the center of it. He doesn't want you praying this prayer. He wants you to make it about you. So when we pray this, what he's saying is pray that God would not put you into a place where you're tempted to not be dependent on him. That's what he's praying. And there's pictures of this in Scripture, in Luke, I believe, 22, Jesus is praying for Peter. And he says, hey, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying that you will come out of this He's intercessing for him. And then in the garden, when it's James and John and Peter, Jesus tells them, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Would you lead us not into temptation? Keep me focused on you. Keep me dependent on you. That's the prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. That's the prayer. When you came in this morning, or I saw, did everybody get a card? Everybody got a card? If you don't have a card, raise your hands. Got a few? This is what I want you to do. I want you to take that card. If you need a pen, we can pass out some pens too. I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes. And what I want you to do is I want you to put your name at the top of that card, first name and last name. And I want you to go through this prayer in your mind. And just ask some questions. And this is a prayer request card. This is what we're doing. But maybe it starts by how the prayer starts. Actually, you know, maybe it's this. I don't even know that I can call him Father. I don't know that I'm a follower of Jesus. It starts there. And in a little bit, we'll have a prayer team that would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you and tell you more about what that looks like. But to say your kingdom come, I think it's a point to say, Lord, are there things or sins, are there idols in my life that I need to surrender today to you? I want you to jot them down. And then I also think it's a moment to write down, are there people in your life that are close to you that do not know Jesus? Jot their name down. Give us this day. Are there needs that you are there things that you're walking through right now where you just need, I need God to show up. I don't have a job. This relationship is falling apart. There are financial needs. Are there physical needs? Is there healing that you need to take place? Write it down. Forgive us for our sins. Are there sins that you need to lay before him? Are there people, though, listen to me, are there people that you need to forgive today? And then lead us not into temptation. Lord, this is an area that I know that I am being tempted. Would you deliver me from that? Would you protect me from that? Take a few minutes. I want you to jot those down. And then we're going to come back to it. I'm going to give you a few minutes. When you read this prayer, what do you notice about the pronouns? Are there any me or mine pronouns in this prayer? There's not. It's interesting because Jesus ends this prayer with a parable that we just read. The parable has three friends in it. You have a friend that has the need, that goes to the friend that doesn't have the resources to provide for the need. So he goes to the other friend that does. What Jesus is saying is this is what kingdom prayer looks like. You ask and receive because this friend, a friend, has come to me and that friend has a need. So I'm beseeching my friend who has the resources to meet the need of this friend who has the need. You see the picture? This is why we pray us prayers. God intends to invite us into extending of his kingdom, not just into our lives, but into the lives of others. Friends, this is Jesus' life. This is his ministry. The Son says, I've come to be served, not to be served, but to serve. He's come to serve. He gives his life ransom for many. When he intercedes, Hebrews says he's ever interceding for us. He lives to intercede. He's not interceding for himself. Jesus doesn't have any needs. He's praying for us. And he says, this is the picture. Pray us prayers. Think, this is the reason why I'm inviting you to pray it, because it's God's intention to extend his kingdom through praying for the benefit of others. It's a different way to pray, but it's the way that Jesus prays. He encourages us to pray this way. If we're going to pray this way, Jesus says, if we're going to get caught up in what the Father's glory, if we're going to participate in extending of his kingdom, I think we're going to have to learn to get past our fingertips and begin to pray as if it were God's intention for us to get under the needs of others. Not give me this day my daily bread. Not that it's wrong to pray that. But give us. That I'm so aware of the needs of others that I'm beseeching heaven. I'm asking the Father, whom I'm in relationship with, would in fact extend your resources to this person because I see their need. Not forgive my sins only, but I'm aware of the trouble and I'm aware of the difficulty that my brother or sister is having. And I'm praying, Lord, would you extend forgiveness? Would you extend grace? Would you bring restoration to them? Not merely lead me not into temptation, deliver me, but recognizing that a brother or sister is in trouble. Praying for that. See, it goes back to the beginning. I think the reason we don't pray this consistently is we don't get to your kingdom come, your will be done. We still are putting ourselves in the center. I would continue to ask, and I will continue to ask, and I'll continue to seek. We need the resources of heaven to be extended into our lives so Jesus intercedes on our behalf continually so that our lives would be changed for the sake of the kingdom, because I'm aware of the Father's pursuit of his own glory, because I'm aware of his extension to his intention to extend his influence, the influence of his kingdom, into the lives of others. And because I'm aware of his desire to meet basic needs in a supernatural way, I beat on heaven's doors for your needs, for your forgiveness, for your deliverance, for your protection. This is how Jesus prays. And he says, will you pray with me? Would you pray that way? History belongs to the intercessors. Those who believe and pray the future into being. I'm going to ask the team to come up. And some of you are going to hate this. It's funny, because as soon as I said that, I looked at two extroverts and they just smiled, like, bring it on. But if this is what God is called to do, then why wouldn't we? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your card. And here's the ask. I want you to give this to someone around you, preferably someone you don't know very well. That's why your name's on it. And I want you to pray for each other. I want you to take that list and pray for each other. Not just this morning. I want you to pray for him all week. And I want you to continue to pray. And continue to pray. And you check back with them and see how things are going. If it really scares you to death to do this, I'll let you do it with someone you know. It just can't be in your family. All right? So I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. And we're just going to take those lists and we're going to pray for each other. And then we're going to end in worship. And we'll get out of here. But I challenge you. This is what the Lord's Prayer looks like. It's getting under the load. It's linking arms with each other and beseeching heaven. So would you move? Would you do that?